Well, in general, you know, I just want to keep reminding you that from the very first lesson of your part, you are an integral part of the Great Commission plan. In fact, in one sense, you have to look at this tension that God is sovereign and God chooses. Yet, God has given us a responsibility. And we have full responsibility, and that doesn't change His sovereignty. That we've been given the responsibility to not just share the gospel, not just blurt out the gospel, but to present Christ in how we live, to be willing to live sacrificial lives so that His truth will be heard and seen and known. And so, we have a dual purpose for the things that we're going through. It's both for you, wherever you are in your walk, to possibly fill in some gaps that you may have missed. Some things that, you know, we get stubborn in kind of specific areas sometimes. And we just resist God over the years. And so, this is an opportunity maybe to pick up some things that where we have resisted God, or something we just, teaching we just missed. We just didn't get it. And I've encouraged you along these lines that, or maybe warned you would be a better term than encouraged, that it doesn't get any easier to submit your will to God the more you learn and the longer you're a Christian. In fact, the more you hear truth and the more you don't obey, the more calloused your heart gets. So, if you hear a new truth today, and you feel you know the Holy Spirit is dealing with you, the next time you hear that truth, I would say that you probably will not be as aware of the Holy Spirit dealing with you. And the next time, it's like hearing the gospel too, though. When a non-believer hears the full-fledged gospel, this is the gospel, repent and be saved. And be identified with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And they say, not now. Not now. I hear, I know, I believe who Jesus is, but I'm just not ready. The more times a person says that, it's not that the Holy Spirit is any less there, but they become hardened and callous. So it's sort of a spiritual truth. Just like in the physical world, you know, if you do something over and over where it's, you know, you're swinging a hammer or you're splitting wood and that rubs on your hand, you know, you get a blister first, but then it gets hard, it gets callous, you know, it doesn't feel it as much anymore. Same thing with our hearts. So as we go through this, it's sort of like, you know, God is so merciful and giving us second chances. So the things we deal with here, you may have been exposed to these things many years ago and you have not obeyed. Not really. You've made the pretense of obeying possibly. So when you hear a truth, it's so critical that you don't just sit here and say, oh yeah, yeah, I like that. That makes sense. And then you never think about it again. Or you change the subject. Remember we talked about how we change the subject with God when He's talking to us about something we don't want to talk about, like the woman at the well, that we just change the subject. And we have to deal with these things. Last week we talked about surrender. And what we're going to talk about today is, in a sense, maintaining surrender. We talked about entering the promised land, crossing the Jordan into the promised land, representing, in a sense, sanctification, but really in a different terminology, if it represents walking in the Spirit. And we can go back to the desert if we don't maintain that surrender. And so really today, just to tell you where we're going, is about maintaining that surrender. But we will review the subject of surrender, and maybe we'll review one more hurdle. Last week we took this long list of hurdles, things that stop us from really fully following Jesus. And we looked at, actually, mostly we looked at things that Jesus said Himself to fairly new believers or non-believers. And we looked at a bunch of verses. We won't look up this many verses this week, but let me just review you just so to remind you of the flavor of these barriers to surrender and barriers to, remember, the promised land is rest. It's not that you do less for God, it's that You're not doing it in your own strength. There is a rest of abiding in Christ that we are meant to live. We don't have to carry this load. We don't have to carry this responsibility on our backs of the Great Commission. Of that. But we rest in Him and He does it through us. So there is that rest, the peace and tranquility that should be an attribute of every single Christian. That should be an attribute, a description, whether your personality tends towards that or not. That there should be a deep peace, tranquility, a joy in every Christian. The Promised Land, it's a place of rest where you've ceased from your striving and your effort and your work and you're resting in Christ. So, but there are, we like that. Because the Promised Land is about victory, isn't it? It's about victory over sin. It's about, you're not through with battles. There's still battles. Just like the Israelites in the Promised Land. But when they trusted God, they won those battles. It's fun to read about Joshua. Because it was victory after victory. They were trusting God and it was victory. So we like that. But yet, you remember, crossing that Jordan wasn't so easy. There were things that held them back. And here are a few things that we talked about. These are pretty general. They don't get specific. But I'm just going to cruise down through. So get a flavor, if anything. One who is not dependent on or attached to earthly comfort. One who is not attached to or committed to earthly obligations that would prevent him or her from following or obeying. One who is persecuted for Christ's sake. All these came directly out of the Scripture, by the way. One who leaves his old life behind. One who is experiencing and is joyfully living a sacrificial life for Christ. One who heeds Christ's call immediately. One whose new occupation is a fisher of men. One who has in mind and lives for the purposes of God. One who is spiritually, eternally focused. And we're going to talk about that one a little bit more today. One who has counted the cost and decided to give it all up and follow Christ. One who has experienced death, denial, surrender, and is actively living a sacrificial life for Jesus. One who is not concerned with their safety or comfort if it in any way distorts or distracts from Christ and the gospel. One who has devotion to and love for Christ greater than his family or even himself. One who loves his fellow disciples as much as Christ loves them. One who abides in Christ's word. One who bears much spiritual fruit. One who dies to self daily. Impossible things, by the way. Yet He will do these things in us if we will just submit to Him. He will accomplish those things in us. And give us the ability to surrender. You know, there's a, I think it's in Exodus 17, the Israelites ran into the Amalekites, and there's a strange, we don't want to spend too much time with that, so I'm not even going to turn there, but, you can read it later, or you can read it now if you want, but, there's a story of the Amalekites that, are an enemy of the Israelites. They're still in the desert, and they basically are able to defeat the Amalekites. And God says, I will wipe them from the face of the earth. There'll be no more sign of them. And then it's like, one verse later it says, and the Amalekites remained to fight the Israelites from generation to generation. A strange verse. It ends up, if you follow that, many years later, there's trouble with David, around 700 BC or so, the Amalekites are finally gone. But they continued to harass the Israelites, even in the Promised Land. Kind of like our old nature continues to harass us and try to draw us away to living for ourselves. But every single time, if you trace through, when they trusted God, they were able to defeat the Amalekites. And if they had let the Amalekites go, the Amalekites would get stronger and stronger and stronger and really give them a hard time. But if they dealt with them immediately and quickly and trusted in God, they were able to defeat them. And of course, you find this all the way through in the Promised Land. They'll have enemy after enemy come against them, but they will have the victory when they trusted God. Now, if you like the thought of living in the Promised Land, now you should like the thought of living. You should like the thought of living in the promised land. You know, it's a land of abundance. It's a land of victory. Canaan land fruit, you know, where there is real, the fruit is obvious. But if you try to jump into the promised land without surrender, you'll face the fate that the Israelites that tried to enter the promised land. You remember? They tried to enter the promised land in the wrong way. Without trusting God, they were trusting in what they could do, and they suffered a severe defeat. Remember, they were not Joshua and Caleb, but the other spies, you know, and they rose up and they tried to go in and take the promised land when God said, don't do it. And so they tried it in their own strength and they failed. So if you try to live walking in the Spirit, abiding in Christ, and you do not do it in His strength, if something remains that you have not surrendered, a sin that you have not taken care of, you will fail at abiding. Or even worse, you'll fool yourself into thinking you're abiding when you're really not. We talked about this when we talked through abiding. Remember, you talk to somebody that says, they're obviously not living for the Lord, but yet they bear no fruit. But yet they say, oh, I talk to God all day long. I'm always talking to God. Praise God. And you go, this doesn't fit. That's a worse fate than out-and-out failure. This is when you're fooling yourself. And so before we jump into this living in the promised land, living in victory, let me just tell you this. Let's get this straight about abiding in Christ, living in the promised land, victorious living. There are a lot of different things that we could call this. The promised land does not represent heaven. Okay, and in Scripture, the promised land does not represent heaven. We talked about last week how leaving Egypt and going across the Red Sea and represented salvation. But the promised land does not represent heaven. And many Christians have this confused. They're looking for heaven on earth. They're looking for physical security and a kind of life protection that will only be found in heaven. They're looking for attributes of something to happen with abiding and walking in the Spirit that God doesn't promise until heaven. And if you get those confused, you're going to have much discouragement and disappointment. The daily surrender and offering of ourselves as living sacrifices requires, if we're going to really do that, daily surrender, walk in the Spirit, offer ourselves as living sacrifices, if we're going to do that in a scriptural fashion, it requires a proper eternal perspective to know the difference between the promised land and heaven. So, to have an eternal perspective, that is a barrier that we need to get over to really have success at abiding in Christ. So that's what we're going to deal with first. We've taught extensively on abiding, and we're going to do a quick review of that today. And the book we put together here will give a little more information, but most of you have gone through that, you've had it, and so we won't completely reteach that, but I think that the thing that I've been aware of most recently is this: not having an eternal perspective can stop us from entering into the promised land. So we'll try to get through this. Hebrews 11 tells us that Abraham was a man of faith, one of the heroes of faith, and that he lived looking for a city whose architect and builder is God. And that for that reason, you see, we miss this about Abraham, is that he wasn't just looking for the promised land of a city on this earth like Jerusalem. He had his sight set on a heavenly city, the heavenly Jerusalem. And because of that, he was willing to and chose to live in tents in the promised land. Now, sometimes we think that faith is about making this life better. If you read through Hebrews, and this is the way we tend to read through Hebrews, especially if we forget the last few verses in Hebrews, which we'll get to. If we read through Hebrews, we can read through it with this idea that if I have faith, this will make my life better. This will make my life here better. And there's truth to that. But that's not all that faith is about. We lose the fact that some of God's promises to us about security and different things are not fulfilled until the afterlife. They're not fulfilled until we leave life here and go to the next. The thing that we lose sight of is that we are the same. We don't count it as a promise of God fulfilled unless it's fulfilled in this life. You find yourself holding God to that. Oh, that's in heaven. I want to be the promise to be filled now. I want to have my kids taken care of now. I want to have good health now. I want these things now. Rather than we forget that God's promises are not fully filled until we get to heaven. Now, here's the other thing that we forget that takes legitimacy out of this, is that we're the same person. When you die and you open your eyes, it's there. You are where you're going to go. Now, we'll do some teaching on heaven. Now, this is the, where you go is, we'll call this an intermediate heaven. That you go to heaven to be with Jesus, but that's not the permanent place you'll be in eternity. But let me not talk about that too much right now. Did I raise some kind of terrible questions with you? Okay. You go to heaven when you die. At that moment, we somehow have this thing that we're just going to be this completely. You'll be the same person, minus the old nature. You will still have your history, your past. You will still be the same person. You'll have a body. You'll be the same person. If you look in Revelation, we've talked about the martyrs that were under the altar and from the tribulation period, and they went straight, to heaven. And they were still concerned about justice happening on the earth. If you go to Hebrews 12, in fact, go there. If you're open to Hebrews there, just go to Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, that those witnesses, the picture here is an athlete in the stadium, and the stadium's full of spectators. The picture is that the drama for this time period is taking place on earth, and that the saints of old are still involved, that they are still watching. They are still concerned. In fact, with their eternal perspective, these martyrs that wanted justice on the earth, they now see that God is truly a God of justice because they've seen God now. You see, everything is more intense to them. Their desire for the gospel on the earth is more intense. It says in heaven that all of heaven rejoices when one sinner repents. Why doesn't the whole church rejoice like that? We don't see it clearly. They see the full significance. Oh my goodness, that person doesn't have to spend all of eternity and age after age forever in hell. That person can come here and be with us and be with God in heaven. And they're just relieved for that person because they see it. It is literal. It is real. They are in a physical place, heaven. They're still the same person. They know that when that person dies and passes, they'll still be the same person. They'll have desires, they'll have emotions, but they will be in darkness. And they are celebrating. I don't think that's just angels celebrating. That's people in heaven knowing what's going on. Heaven's not some far off, floating around in space kind of thing. You're still the same person. The promises are good. It's legitimate that God fulfill those promises to you. He'll give you security. He'll give you health forevermore. He'll give you everything you could ever desire. There is a different focus in this life now. And that's what we hope to communicate this morning. There's so many verses that relate to this. We won't go in. You know that the significance when you offer a cool cup of water in the name of Jesus, it'll not be forgotten. Things are going to be significant in heaven from this life. If a cool cup of water is significant in heaven, things are going to be, you're not going to forget your history. You're not going to forget who you are. You're not going to forget your past. Things will still matter to you. The things that you yearn for now. Do you not yearn? Do you have some picture in your mind of life how it should be? Raise your hand if you have a picture in your mind of how life should be. Seriously, do you have that? I do. What is it? Is it a house on the beach? You know? Is it a house in the mountains? What is it? You know? Is it Jackson Hole? Is it Hawaii? You know, where is there a perfect place? You know? This, oh man, wouldn't you just like to live there? Oh, you have those ocean breezes and the temperature would be perfect. Or wouldn't you like to live up in Jackson right near the, you know, where just you kind of have this little thing going where maybe it's something we've developed from childhood, you know? We may have developed in this dream from childhood, this life dream of how we want to live. And we've been working towards that. Maybe some of us, or some of us changed it some when we became a Christian. We adjusted a little bit. We had this dream. And there's that desire for this life. You know, there's nothing wrong with that desire. I'm not condemning you or me for that desire. You'll never fulfill it. Okay? You'll never fulfill it in this life. Because what you're yearning for is something God put in you. You're not yearning for this place. You're yearning for heaven. And that perfect thing that you have in your mind that would make life complete, this person that would make life complete, well, you'll get back to reality. That person that would make life complete is not some person you will find on this earth. I'm not saying there's not a completeness and a wholeness to marriage. There is. There is. But that thing you're yearning for will not happen in this life. You're, as Randy Alcorn says, you're yearning for a person and a place. That place is heaven. That person is Jesus. That's the only full fulfillment. Some people are looking for that in the promised land. The promised land is awesome. The promised land is awesome. It's not heaven. It's not heaven. There's still these battles to fight. And we're still headed to someplace else. Today, this life is not really for that. It's for faith. That's what this life is about. Now, if we don't get that straight, if we're trying to make the promised land heaven, we'll be discouraged and disappointed and taken out of usefulness. If we cling to those dreams that you've been developing, possibly, since childhood, we will not trust and we will not abide because we will always have an air of disappointment about us. You know, in the world, people take advantage of that air of disappointment, you know? That's when adultery takes place and those kind of things. People take advantage of that. People who have this air of disappointment about them, and people with radar can pick up on that stuff. And they take advantage of an air of disappointment. But we as Christians, though, we too can have an air of disappointment. We may not fall to that, hopefully. It's not outside of the realm of possibility. But we do not fall to those things, hopefully. But still, Satan can take advantage of that. And we can be tempted more easily. And we end up not trusting and not abiding. We live this Christian life that has an air of disappointment about it, which is a slap in the face to God for how He desires us to live this life here. We end up living selfishly, trying to have the perfect life we long for. I really want you to catch that. Because we have this thing we're looking for, this dream that we may not even have defined, some of us have defined it. We may not have clearly defined it, but we know how we want life to be. And we selfishly pursue that daily. And what happens is, it takes us out of the battle. It takes us out of usefulness for God. The longing is not wrong, as I said. The longing is not wrong. But you need to place that longing in the right place. That eternal perspective will change how you live every day. And you will be able to walk in the promised land then. You know, I mean, notice what happens when we place our hope in a place, a relationship, a situation, or a possession. Now, that's the high end of desires. You know, other people have some, there's the low end of desires too. We're assuming the best. The high end of desires, placing our hope in our family, placing our hope in our husband, our wife, our children, our job, our vacation, or whatever, our health. You see what happens when we place our hope in those things, the perfect family, the most rewarding work. It never fulfills. It never fulfills. The person can have good health, but their health is never good enough. They can have the right job, but it's never right enough. Right person, but it's never right enough. You see, it never fulfills even when it's sort of accomplished. We will only be fulfilled in this life if we have the right perspective, an eternal perspective. Then we can rest. We can rest because it's coming. It is an absolute. It is coming. If you've trusted Jesus as your Savior, the promise, the fulfillment, that life, that place, that person, it's gonna happen. It's going to happen. Promise. It's gonna happen. So quit trying to get it here and go ahead and store up treasure for there while you're here. That's how this life is supposed to be lived. It's not, don't get the impression of just scrambling and work. It's rest. It's rest. Because you know what's coming and you're just patiently laying up your treasure there. Right now is the opportunity to have faith and prepare for that place and to send treasure ahead and to live for the true reward. The true reward. The cabin in the mountains, the house on the beach. This earth, we're physical beings made for a physical place. We're spiritual and we're physical. We're on this earth. We're kind of comfortable here. The new earth is not going to be so different from this one. There are some differences, Josh pointed out, but it's going to be mountains and rivers and there's going to be trees and it'll be a real place. I'll guarantee you, whether it's Jackson Hole or Tahiti, that will not match up to what is coming later. So why waste your whole life trying to get this life that doesn't even fulfill and doesn't even come close to what is yet to come, to what is promised you, where this other thing you're seeking is not, you may or may not get there. So there are rewards here, We do get nice things and that's okay. I'm not putting that down. But we have to look at it as it's a shadow of the things to come. God blessed us with that cabin up in the mountains. We're so thankful for that and we can use it for His purposes and we can enjoy it. And it's nice, But I see people up there, a little shack up there in the woods and they place so much hope on that. Oh, they've got to get there for the weekend and relax. Or it's like, and pictures of it on the wall everywhere and it's like, well, man, what? That's the wrong focus. And we do that with a lot of things. Those things are a shadow of what is to come. Now, and so we can enjoy them. But they're just a shadow of what the blessing that will come. Here's another thought from Andy Alcorn. He said, the good things that we experience in this life are just a shadow of the good things in heaven. And those things that non-believers have, that's as close as they're going to get to heaven. The good things that happen in this life. The good things in this life. But they're just a shadow of what is to come. The bad things that happen, the uncomfortable things in this life that happen to us, are, in a sense, a shadow of hell. But that's as close as we're going to ever come to hell. The little miniature bad things that happen. That's all the others will know. For eternity. Now is the time that we live for faith. That we live in faith. Now is the time for faith. We labor in the power of the Spirit. You see, it's too late for faith when you see it all. When you go through, when you pass through into eternal, it's too late for faith. You see it. It's laid out before you. Oh, you fall on your face before God. I never dreamed you should be so awful. I never dreamed I could feel like this. I never dreamed anything could be this good. I never dreamed this could be so fulfilling. Anything. It's too late for faith. You'll have it. Now is the time for faith. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 15:57. 1 Corinthians 15:57-58. But thanks be to God. He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus. Like the promised land. Through Jesus, we can have the victory. We can walk in peace and joy. We can have the victory now. Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. Knowing what's coming, knowing the promise is going to be fulfilled, we should be able to stand firm and have courage. Let nothing move you. Always give yourself fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. In other words, there are a lot of things that we do that are in vain. But your labor for the Lord is not in vain. The cool cup of water will be remembered. It will be treasure laid up in heaven. This life is for faith. It's for laboring for His purposes in His strength. It's bearing fruit. It's resting in Him. It's becoming more like Jesus. The promised land with its faith and battles and peace, having peace in the midst of both good and bad. That's what the promised land is. In the midst of the battle, it's having faith that the victory will be won. It's having peace in perceived good or perceived bad. And fruit. It's having Canaan land fruit the longer we walk in the promised land. So don't get ahead of yourself. Don't get ahead of yourself. Don't try to get heaven on earth. Now, heaven will be on earth. The New Jerusalem will come down to earth. So there will be heaven on earth. So it's not an incorrect thing, scripturally, to want heaven on earth. It's just that the timing is off. We try to have heaven on earth now, when God did not intend that for us now. So, there is an element of surrender here that you may not have considered. This may, in all our talk of surrender, this may have been an element that you may not have even struck you of your personal picture of heaven on this earth, or just how your life should work. You know, it seems backward, which really kind of agrees with Scripture, doesn't it? For things, it's like if you give up this thing of trying to strive after heaven on earth and having a perfect life here and getting everything set up for you to have things like you like it, to give that up will actually bring you peace and joy. But that's kind of, it sounds kind of like, if you would live, you must die. Whoever hangs on to this life will lose it. But whoever lays down his life for my sake will live. And I do not think that you will ever experience true joy in this life and be able to abide in Christ unless you're willing to walk in faith. Unless you're willing to trust God. That's what this life is about, and we try to get out of it. We try to set up our situation where we don't have to trust God. Surrender your personal idea, picture of heaven on earth that you may have been developing your whole life long, and commit to living a life of faith. That's what has to happen in surrender. And not only will it make it a lot easier for you in the sense of joy and peace, it'll be a lot easier on the people around you too. Because if you're striving for something you're not getting, you're going to make the people around you miserable too. You know, because there's certain, you know, you want people, there's people you want with you in that dream. And if they're not quite cooperating, then you're going to be unhappy with them, and you'll make their life miserable along with your own. By the way, this goes for pastors and elders too that want the perfect church with never a squabble and never a trouble. So it goes for all of us. Hebrews 11:32. You're not going to like this verse. I don't like it very much, really. But I got to. You know, some things are hard to believe, they're hard to hear, they're hard to accept. Because we fight against it. We rebel against it. This is one of those verses that is that for me. I think it probably will be for you. Verse 32. Yeah, we like this. And what more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Oh, there's more. Wouldn't we want to end right there? Others were tortured and refused to be released that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. Literal, really, they used to do this. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. They were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Man, I used to read that and go, what, does that saying God is not faithful? God had planned something better for us so that only together with us would they be made perfect. They still were the same person when they died under the saw or the guillotine or the whip or the crucifixion or whatever, the stoning. And they passed into heaven and their promise of security and health was fulfilled. That's a hard thing to change your perspective from earthly to eternal. Is it? Is that hard? That is hard. It's a difficult thing. But if we will change our perspective from trying to get our life perfect and protect everything and keep everything under our control and get our life the way exactly we want it to be, then we actually can have peace and we can really believe God that His promises will be fulfilled. This could be a key point of surrender for us. So, if we will surrender this, if we will really put our faith in Him who keeps us for eternity, I believe we will be able to abide in Christ, to walk in the Spirit, to live in the promised land, to have victory over sin, to be used for His purposes in the kingdom, that everything we do will not be in vain. It will be for eternal purposes, and we will live for His purposes, and that's where we'll find peace. Because that other way, there is no fulfillment anyway. Abiding. The living union with Him. This is Andrew Murray. The living union with Him. The experience of His daily and hourly presence and keeping. To put yourself in contact with the living Jesus. To yield yourself distinctly and consciously to His blessed influence. To walk in the Spirit. We've looked at that. We've studied it. To walk in the presence of God. To have contact and fellowship with Him. You know, when we were doing the School of Abiding, I started doing it again. I found myself kind of drifting from that. And so I started going through the School of Abiding again. And I can remember certain places of driving in town, particularly during that time of the School of Abiding, and being so aware of the presence of God. That I was yielded to Him in peace and joy with intimacy with Him. You remember I shared with you that my watch sounds, you know, on the hour. It seems like I've not been hearing that little ding, you know, to remind. It's like I was using that as a reminder that to just say a prayer, just to thank you, Lord, for whatever's going on or guide me in this, you know, or guide me in this conversation that's coming up or who I'm about to see or any, you know, just that constant communion with God. But now I've started hearing that little ding a little more often. Since I've been thinking about abiding and recommitted myself to that. It was definitely a time of intimacy with Christ. And I really desire to walk like that all the time. John 15:4-5 says, "Abide in me and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." Unless we really accept life on God's terms, not ours, we put our trust in Him that He is sovereign. He controls the events of our life. We put our trust in Him. If we don't put our trust in Him, how can we abide in Him? And then we will not be able to do the things that He has prepared in advance for us to do. You can go there. You can look that up later, Ephesians 2:10. But God has prepared specific things for you personally to do. And if you are abiding, then you will do those things. You'll do them. Also, during this time, my other thing that I remember I was so acutely aware of was my weakness. And it's that verse from 2 Corinthians 2:10, Paul says, "I learned to delight in my weakness and even in hardship." Now, this is an eternal perspective here. Even delight in hardship and weakness. When I am weak, He is strong. Acknowledging your weakness and relying on Him, there is peace there. And as Romans 6:11 says, to reckon it to be true, to count on it to be true, that you are not only dead to sin, but you are alive to God. That you have contact with Him, that you have intimacy, that you can walk with Him. It is by faith you will maintain abiding in Christ, trusting Him to keep you connected. Let's go to Psalm 84. You know, I tell you the difficult part that we've been talking about. And it is difficult to get an eternal perspective. It comes through surrender. But I also tell you about this. I want to give you a desire. Well, I want the Holy Spirit to give you a desire to abide in Him. So I tell you the difficult part, and I tell you the joyful ecstasy part, if you would, of walking with Him. Now, I'm not saying you're always feeling all giddy all the time. You know, don't look for that. That's heaven. You know, you can feel down in the promised land. You don't stay there. You don't stay discouraged because you trust Him. But it doesn't mean you're not in the promised land because you're discouraged when something doesn't work out or things don't happen. So don't misunderstand. We're not talking about heaven. The promised land is not heaven. It's the promised land. It's faith. It doesn't always feel right, but you believe it is right. Faith. That's what the promised land, that's where we are now. Psalm 84. And you remember this is a psalm of ascent. They would sing this as they were going up to Jerusalem, to go to the temple, to go to the presence of God. We don't have to go to the temple, obviously, but this is a psalm. We could sing a song of ascent every morning when we get out of bed. "How lovely is your dwelling place, O Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints, for the courts of the Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have her young, a place near your altar. O Lord Almighty, my King, my God, blessed are those who dwell in your house." That's us when we're abiding. "Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage, not on their own dreams here and now, who have set their hearts on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a spring, a place of spring." That's a difficult place, Baca. It's like a desert. "The autumn rains also cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion." Down near the verse 10. "Better is one day in your courts than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked." Verse 12, "O Lord Almighty, blessed is the man who trusts in you." As far as this life goes, as far as this life here, there is more peace and joy in living in a cave and trusting God than they're living the best that the world has to offer or your dream just as full as you could make it. So what is the heart of your life? That's the question we come down to. You see, God doesn't mess around with this 95% stuff. He really doesn't. What's the heart of your life? Your purpose, that's where He wants you. This abiding, this trusting in Him, and this is where He wants you. And that's what he's working towards. What is the heart of your life? Is it setting up some version of heaven on earth before its time? Or is it maybe even tacking on? Sometimes we disguise our little dreams. We tack on the purposes of Christ. Or we even try to use Christ and Christianity for that purpose. You know, we kind of can protect ourselves within Christianity to get things to the life that we dream, rather than it's really having the purposes of God at our heart. They may look similar, but they're different. Remember back to those descriptions of surrender that we talked about. Last week when we closed, I had you, remember, pray this prayer if you wanted to. Lord, I hold nothing back from you. All I have and all I am is yours. This day and every day, I am fully available to you. Take possession of me and let no one doubt I am yours. Keep me connected to you today, O Lord, and let the fruit of the Spirit be seen in me. Amen. I still hope with this fuller of understanding of surrender that you will be able to pray that prayer. There is a daily surrender to Him, trusting Him, and believing His Word, and walking with Him in dependence and fellowship. And He will give you what you need. He does promise to give us what we need. I'm not sure exactly. This is what I want to tell you now is connected here. And I don't know. I can't really connect all the dots, but kind of has to do with abiding. Has to do with relationships in the body, with living with God's purposes, and you could maybe connect the dots somehow. But the other night I went out to it was a Saturday night, not last night, but I think the last Saturday, and I was going out to pray and, you know, to talk to God about the Sunday morning thing, and also to ask God a few questions. You know, I had a few questions for God about why things maybe aren't working out quite like I want them to, you know. In the church and in life, you know, we all have those things. So I didn't recognize it, but I think maybe I had a little attitude with God where I was going to question Him about a few things, you know, about things not working out quite, and I have His purposes in mind, and, you know, that way of thinking. So I got out of my walk to pray and ask God these questions, and I just... You know, God brings things to your mind. He didn't scold me. I was thinking of, you know, Jesus as our priest, our king, our deliverer, our God. But the thing that He may stand out to me is that He is my brother and my friend. And it's like, sometimes you have this experience of, it's just this realistic experience of abiding, to where, and it was, I related it to, at times, there's, you know, many friends that I have that particularly, I'm talking about men here, that really live for God's purposes. I mean, that are surrendered, living a sacrificial life for God. The kind of friendship that I've had with those guys, that if I ask for their counsel, they're not going to tell me something self-serving for them or something to make me feel better. They're going to give me counsel, honest counsel from Scripture. But there's something about that co-laboring, that brother, that friendship of walking side by side. And I know I'm talking experiences here, but it's like God revealed to me that those things are just a shadow. It's good. Those friendships are precious to me. Those kind of where there's another guy that has the purposes of God at the very center of his life, and he's living full out for God, willing to lay down his life for God, and we can do that together. There's a special bond of friendship there that doesn't exist. I don't care if it's in a foxhole or wherever it is. I think this is the ultimate of friendship. But yet that is a shadow of what it is to have Jesus as my brother and walk with Him every day. But yet the shadow is important. And I think it's a must to really understand what it means. But when I've seen Jesus and these other guys, that has inspired me that Jesus would be seen in me too. And the only way to do that is to do what they were doing, is to abide in Christ. So this abiding is not just for us. It's what we're able to give to others, to give the aroma of Christ. And that kind of abiding and friendship with Christ, it really takes a surrenderedness to Him. And that's where, I guess that's where we've been going with this today. You know, those friendships that I was talking about, they don't happen overnight. Do you kind of get that feel? They don't happen overnight. They take some investment, take some sacrifice. Abiding with Christ doesn't happen overnight either. It takes some long-term commitment. It takes every day submitting. And He is patient with us. And when we say, Lord, I didn't even think about You for the past few hours. Well, you just repent if necessary and thank Him for welcoming you back. Remember, His sacrifice on the cross was for that purpose. So it's precious to Him too, that communion that you have with Him. So remember His sacrifice. You don't beat yourself up. He took the beating. And you're immediately, your communion with Him is back. And just think, the communion that you have with Him now is just a taste, a foretaste of the communion that you'll have with Him throughout eternity. Heaven will come soon enough. It could come today. It could. For one of us or for all of us. Heaven could come today. It'll happen soon enough. You'll get your cabin in the mountains or your house on the beach or even your perfect family. Do you realize that? You'll have your perfect family? We'll have our perfect church. The body perfected in Christ. But that's not for now. Today is the time of faith. That's what today is about. Will you trust God? When you go home and you don't feel the emotion of it, will you still trust God? On Monday morning, will you still trust God? When you've just had an argument with your wife or your husband or whoever, will you still trust God? Faith. That is how we live today. We have all of eternity for heaven. Faith. And then you know what you get thrown in with faith? Read Galatians 5:22. That gets thrown in with faith. Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and all those things. Faith. That's what it's about.